Good morning. Are y'all tired? Y'all may be like Lori's mother to ride in the back of an old Studebaker with H.E. and Polly Phillips back in the early 50s in the back of an old Studebaker, and the preachers of that day and time would have 9 and 12 and 15 weeks of solid meetings and no air conditioning, and her to call up to her dad and say, "I'm tired of this old gospel." But we had some good lessons this past week. We can look back on the lessons that were taught, having Richard with us, had several of you. Lord and I have been here about a year. We're still trying to figure out how we fit in exactly here and how we can best help the work. But you've not heard me speak, so I'm sure you're wondering what this is going to be like. Several of you said you've got some big shoes to fill. My feet are tiny. Y'all haven't seen my feet. I've got small feet. I gave up trying to fill other people's shoes a long time ago. Got a couple of stories to tell you this morning. None of them have Goldilocks in them, in spite of what's on the board over there. You may have heard this story before, and I apologize if you had. It's been said that a fellow out on the Arsenal was to present a lesson or present a presentation. Had 500 people out in the audience. He went to his supervisor and said, "Man, I'm nervous." And he said, "Well, I got one piece of advice for you. There's two chickens up in Elkmont, right there along the interstate." An old chicken looked out on that interstate, and day after day after day, he watched that traffic fly by, and he looked at it. She looked at her buddy there and said, "You know, I believe I can go lay me an egg right on that center stripe line out there." The other chicken said, "You're crazy. Lay an egg in the middle of the interstate out there, you see those cars, they'll kill you." He said, "I believe I can do it. I believe I can go out there and lay me an egg right on the center stripe of that interstate." The other chicken looked over at her and said, "All right, well, if you're bound and determined to do that, this is what you need to do. You need to lay it on the line and then get out quick." And that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, is lay it on the line and get out quick so we don't get too tired of that old gospel this morning. I appreciate you people letting me have your children. I'm a grandfather in training. Right now I've got two dachshunds and a Doberman Pinscher. So we have our little class up here on the front each Sunday evening. We're going to have that again this evening at 4:30. And encourage you all to bring your children, whatever age they feel comfortable coming up there and putting a banner over their head and making Zacchaeus climb the tree and all those silly things that we do. But great memories are created, and the stories of the gospel are instilled in these little minds, and the songs that they sing they'll remember for the rest of their lives. And we need to make an effort to be here. The class has had a little trouble getting started, and I know there's been some confusion on what the class is like and who's to attend and all those types of things, but I encourage you to have your children here and work together and build those bonds with each other as they elbow each other in the side by building up the kingdom and all those kind of songs that we sing. And we're meeting every Sunday evening. There's some question by some of you, even as recently as a couple Sundays ago, didn't know if we were meeting every Sunday, but we're going to try to do that for these young little minds to get into the habit. I'm trying to start the story of the Bible from the very beginning. We've gone through creation and we're going through the days of Noah and those types of things. And if you do it every other week or one week a month, it's just hard to keep that story alive as futilely as I make every effort to tell that story. So we're doing that every Sunday evening, and I'd encourage you to make your effort to be here to that class. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to talk about the three bears, but like I said, Goldilocks is not here. There are three bears that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 6. We'll try to make a short lesson out of those three bears. And beginning in verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens. I would suggest to you this is baby bear. It's pretty easy, in some senses, to bear one another's burdens. You know, some of us, that's all we've got time to do is to meddle in other people's burdens. But there's a spiritual way that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. It's not meddlesome. And God and Christ commanded, if you turn to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37... It There was a Pharisee that asked a tempting question of Christ and asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I would suggest to you that that's what Paul is telling the Galatians here, that we need to bear one another's burdens. We're to love our neighbor. Sometimes the bearing of one another's burdens and the involvement that we have in one another's troubles and tribulations is for our own fun and for our own satisfaction and not for the love that we have for one another. And that ought not be so. We need to look at our fellow man. You know, we're dealing with the letter of Galatians, the Judaizing teachers. And there were people that were coming in and were trying to hold circumcision upon them. And evidently, Paul did a very good job of battling against this. And I'm of the mind that as he dealt with this, that some of these brethren, Judaizing teachers, come in, were convicted. And they were corrected of their way, but there were some hard feelings about it. And I kind of believe from the previous verses of chapter 5 that as these Judaizing teachers had come in, they'd been convicted, they'd been stopped, the mouth of the gainsayers had been stopped, that there were some that had some hard feelings about them. And he goes on to say here, now, you need to bear with these people. They're trying to change. Well, whatever our burden is today, whatever your burden is today, we need to bear with one another. Sometimes we have a mind, when someone confesses sin, that we make it hard for them to forget, hard for them to get over. We remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul talked about the fornicator that had been with his father's wife. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with the overmuch sorrow. I'm amazed at God's ability to forgive, number one. But to forget is hard. When we've been wronged, truly wronged, it's just hard to forget. And certainly we can imagine with this sin in the Corinth church, wounds were deep and it was hard to forget. And the punishment that was thrust upon this man, Paul was worried about it. He said, this guy's going to be overwhelmed. He's going to be swallowed up with sorrow. You need to love this brother. You need to honor his repentance. You need to support him and encourage him. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes those to whom we confess tough. Sometimes we're before a hanging jury and are the very last people that we want to confess our sins before. I'd encourage you, as you think about Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that we bear one another's burdens with a loving mind, with a merciful spirit. Make it easy for them to come back. I'm made to think of the prodigal son as he came back and the father ran down the road to meet him with open arms and threw his coat upon him and put his ring on his hand. That sometimes we're going to have our folded arms, we're going to sit back and let's just see if he really repented. Do you do that? I hope not. I hope you bear one another's burdens in the spirit of Christ. I'm troubled that as we bear one another's burdens in the Spirit of Christ, that sometimes it's easier for us to bear one another's burdens in this room, inside these walls, and underneath this roof. You know, we're half of us related to each other. Half of us, three quarters of us, all of you. But you know, outside of this wall, you know, it's kind of hard to tap in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. You know, he could have left that all men off if he had just said, let us do good unto all of the household of faith. But he didn't, did he? He said, let's do good unto all men as we have opportunity. I think sometimes we are so caught up in our Eastsiders report, and that's a great thing, by the way, that I've made great use of, and it's helped me learn the membership here at Eastside to know what's going on in the congregation, and yet we get so caught up in our world that we lose sight of the person next door to us. We lose sight of the person that we work with. We lose sight of the person across the street that we don't have a relationship with, and we don't do good unto all men. We do good unto us. And I am troubled by the judgment with which we will be judged, possibly by the Lord, when He tells us what the true meaning of bearing one another's burdens are. In verses 4 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6, He says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now, bearing your own burden is mama bear. If bearing your burdens, you know, I can bear your burdens. You call me, I'll come mow your grass. I'll cook you a pot of casserole. Lori will do that. We'll help you a little bit. I can bear your burdens as long as it doesn't infringe upon me too much. You know, we can help each other. Pretty good about that. Lots of pots in the back room. But get down to bearing my own burdens. Sometimes we can see that mote in somebody else's eye and we can't see the beam in our own. You know what I mean? It's harder to bear our own burdens sometimes. And that's what Paul was encouraging these people to do, that you've seen these Judaizing teachers, maybe, was the topic of that day. And they were wrong, and we've convicted them, and you bear their own burdens, but while you're at it, you bear your own burdens. We've got an obligation, brethren, to bear our own burdens. I'm troubled, as I said, by the obligation that Christ is going to judge us by in James chapter 1, verse 27, where He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." This is pure religion. "To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself spotted from the world." Are you doing that? Are you doing that? That's your burden. Bear your own burdens. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 35. The judgment of the nations. I hate this verse. It's got a scene that I'm going to stand before one day, and I'm going to have to have an account of how I've conducted myself while here. And Jesus says, "For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat, and I was thirst, and you gave me drink, and I was stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Y'all got that list? That's on your do list for tomorrow, right? "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, when see thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or saw we thee sick in prison and came unto thee." Just read on through down. And that's what the judgment seat's going to be like. Are you bearing your own burden? That's a mama bear. That's a little bit harder. They don't do anything this morning but cause you to think about your role of the three bears. Are you bearing your own burden? Galatians chapter 6, verse 16 through 17. He closes out the chapter. He goes on and he talks to them about what they had gone through and how they were bearing up under these Judaizing teachers and how they had done with their fellow man and how they were conducting themselves. Verse 16, it says, "As many as have walked according to this rule, if you've done these things, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's Papa Bear. Are you bearing in your body the marks of Jesus Christ? You know, I like these armbands or wristbands that are going around now. What would Jesus do? WWJD. It's a cute thought. It's a noble thought. But sometimes it's just cute. And our obligation and our duty and our mission here in life is to be just as much like Jesus as we can be. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to bear our own burdens. And we need to bear the marks of Jesus Christ in our bodies. Told you I had two stories. One was about a chicken and elk mine. The other one didn't have Goldilocks in it. Third one's about the fellow that preached this sermon 3 years ago. He preached this sermon 3 years ago this month, and 3 weeks later he died. We didn't record that sermon at Pepper Road. Hated it 3 weeks later. Remembered the sermon. Remembered it now three years later. But Gerald Cross was a friend of ours. And he got into an athletic endeavor and overheated, and his body chemistry got all messed up. And he was 31 years old with a 24-year-old wife, with a 3-year-old daughter and an 18-month-old son. We were out of town, so we couldn't go and watch him in this event, but he collapsed at 9 o'clock, and by 3 o'clock the next morning he was dead. This was a big, strong fella, athletic. He was in a tough man contest. Had the rest of his life in front of him. Finished his college education. Young, beautiful children, beautiful wife. Everything exactly where you are this morning, sitting in this pew. And from 9 o'clock that night to 3 o'clock the next morning, his life was gone. And such may be the case for someone in this audience this morning. Now, the story that I have for you, though, I looked in our songbook. I was going to ask that the invitation song of Are You Ready be sung. But I got called in a humbling task to oversee his financial affairs for 24-year-old wife, mother, left, abandoned. A few weeks went by and I went over to his house and I sat in his office and I went through his desk and I went through his drawers and I was amazed. Now, if you were to die today, and someone were to come into your wake, in your trail, in your path that you had left, what would they see as the evidence of you in your house, in your business, in your personal affairs? I was amazed. Every file drawer was labeled. Every bill was in its slot. Every note for every investment, every insurance policy. He's 31 years old. It wasn't a lot, but I'm telling you, it was unbelievable how orderly everything was. His bills were set up by weekly payment. He had his study materials. He had his books neatly on the shelf. He had the sermons that he had written, the sermons that he had preached, the sermons that he planned to preach. He had notes from Sunday morning. He had notes from Bruce Hall's sermons. He had every Bible lesson that he had heard since he was at Pepper Road for about 2 years. And I, in a day, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 11:30 that night, his life was unfolded to me, and I think I read the soul of this man. It was easy. Heaven help you if you got to come follow in my wake, in my path. But my story is that Gerald was ready. At 31 years old, I don't know what was on my mind, but it wasn't about dying, I don't think. And he had told Cynthia, he said, if something happens to me, this is what you're going to do. He had prepared Cynthia. And 3 years later, the 6-year-old little daughter, the 4-year-old little boy, the 27-year-old mother are just fine. And I'm convinced that Gerald is fine too. If you were to die today, would you be ready? We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song about temptation. And I fear that one of our temptations is that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, an invitation after invitation after invitation is extended, and we sit there. And I remember the sweaty palms. You know, sometimes I'd go get a drink right before the invitation song. I wouldn't even be out here. And there may be those in the audience this morning that are dealing with the temptation to put it off just one more time, making excuses, having reasons, I'm not ready yet, mama's not here, grandmother's not here. I came up with a bunch of them. Just put it off one more Sunday. And I'll challenge you to consider that Gerald didn't know he didn't have one more Sunday. Are you bearing your own burdens? Are you considerate of those around you? Not just in this building, but in your community. Are you living pure religion, undefiled? unspotted. Seeing the needs that really, really need. You know, you can come mow my grass, but I got two kids, two boys. I wouldn't have Carla mow it. I got a son-in-law. My stuff would get done. But there's people in our community that need help. We may be accountable for things in Judgment Day that us in this congregation are going to be weighed and measured and felt lacking. Think about these things. If there's one among us this morning that has never obeyed Christ, never been immersed in baptism, there is no better time than this morning. It'll never get better. There'll never be a time you'll be less nervous. There'll never be a perfect time that's more perfect than right now. Muster that courage and that strength. You're going to find some people that love you, going to cry over you, going to hug you, going to be happy. There's going to be some angels in heaven that are singing over your salvation. Make them sing this morning as we stand and as we sing.